Does everybody remember what I talked about the hail?
Yes.
Yes. I wasn't here, but all was
hail. Yes.
Just as a quick summary, the hail, the function of the hail is to sweep away your refuge of lies. It came directly against the two gods, Isis and Osiris. They were gods of Egypt's national health, fertility, and production. And they were the covering that Egyptians were trusting in. Our coverings are dumber than theirs. Our coverings are usually very unprecise, imprecise. They're sort of vague feelings or vague belief systems that become your covering. You know, not picking at anybody, but Ed had a real dumb covering. Ed's covering was reasonableness. If it's reasonable, then he trusted in it. This stuff isn't reasonable. I heard that 500 trillion times from Edward over the past many years. But think about the coverings that you have. They're a refuge of lies, but they're not precise. They're very vague, sort of
easily changeable.
Right. They're just stupid.
And they're not easily defended.
Oh.
They just fall.
Right.
It's like the hard part's really exposing them, because it's such a... It's so consistent.
Just for the... Let's go to Proverbs 3. Keep your place in Exodus.
Yeah, he's reformed.
Oh, he used to say, keep your finger next to this.
Where's Proverbs?
Proverbs what?
Three. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
What verse?
5 and 6.
Oh.
Now, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart means that all the places where you're not trusting in him have to be exposed. And that's why this process takes so long. It also, acknowledging him in all your ways, it's an interesting... That,
I was wondering what that meant.
It just simply means...
You need to acknowledge him in part of your ways.
No, it means that... I mean, our minds take it, and we say, with our minds, that means, okay, God, I'm doing this as unto you, or... That's not what it means. It means that there is no thing in which he isn't, and the certainty of that. That's to acknowledge him in all your ways. You understand?
Yes.
The only time you should be aware, it's you're not aware of water. I mean, you're not aware of air unless you have a problem breathing. And so or if you have emphysema or something. And so the idea is that all of our God stuff is never conscious. It's unconscious.
That really hit me the other night when you were talking about with a stammering...
With a stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak unto this people.
Mm-hmm. There's never, to me, whenever something is going on, it seems to be not of me or beyond me or something. It's always, it's almost like I'm learning to speak for the first time. You know, I don't have any of the articulateness that I think I would have ordinarily. You know?
Yeah.
It's just gone.
Okay, let's go to the next one. Exodus 10.
The next plaque.
Poor Barbara. Poor Barbara. The plaque of locusts.
Did she say that?
No, she typed it.
She misspelled plaque, plague, P-L-A-Q-U-E.
Plaque.
Throughout all of my notes.
Yeah,
the ten plaques.
They had the locust mounted, but it looked nice over the fireplace.
So what is it? You had to have a spiritual what is it? Yeah.
Like spiritual cloth.
Repeat for like
Song of Solomon.
Like
one of those Megillah guys.
Woolly bear.
And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the years of thy son and thy son's sons, son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coasts, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And that's the Passover. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you.
What does look to it?
Yeah, that's a weird place.
Well, wait a minute, let me finish it. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that you did desire. And they were driven out from among Pharaoh's from Pharaoh's presence. What that meant is that they were supposed to leave their wives and their kids.
Yeah. And all their possessions, too.
And their possessions, and let the men which go to out to the wilderness 3 days' journey and then come back. Huh?
They would have killed all the women and stole all the stuff.
Well, it would be the surety that they would come back.
And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts.
Why, it just occurred to me, Why is it that the Lord says to Moses to, I mean, if it's just a wave of his hand, if it's just a stretching of his hand, or Moses says to Aaron, either Moses or Aaron, they're either waving something or throwing something on the ground or picking up ashes and throwing in the air. I mean, it's like the Lord can say to Moses, tell Pharaoh that this is what I'm going to do. And then, that would be that. But, I mean, it just seems like, I just don't understand why.
Okay. The reason that those gestures take place is because those are gestures that communicate the power to the other. I mean, it's like the reason he took a handful of ashes was so that it would reveal that the ashes of the human sacrifice were what was going on. The reason he takes a rod is that it's the symbol of authority to them. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay.
So it's like his power, it's evidence of his powers from being a believer?
No. No, it's that which is necessary to communicate
sort
to
like the
Jew. Yeah.
And give them a place to look.
Yeah, it's like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, and he spoke in a loud voice, I didn't do this because I didn't think you heard me. I did it for so that these people around would hear.
Okay.
All right. Verse 14. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such hosts as they, neither after them shall be such.
Locusts.
For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust left in all the coasts of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go.
Wow.
Now, the east wind and the west wind, this is Egypt. An east wind cuts across all of Sinai and all of Arabia. And that's the word, it's what we call, or what they now call the Sirocco. It's this incredible desert wind that's mind-blowing. And sandstorms and all that kind of stuff. The west wind is fundamentally, they call it the west wind, but it comes off the Mediterranean, and it goes, and it's that which brings good tidings. Okay, the same thing is true in the temple. They can never face east in the temple. Because to face east is to look for Tammuz, the beginning, the rising of the sun. To face west is always to look toward the Holy of Holies, because it's that which is spiritual, that which is hidden. You understand? The human condition and Pharaoh's daily oblation that he made at the river was always facing east.
It's like that scripture, as far from the east as from the west.
Right, but you understand, in the spirit, we're not worshiping that which is going to come by the dawn or the new day. We're worshiping that which already is. So we're not like in the spirit, the natural effect of it is almost all migrations throughout history have always been toward the west, not toward the east. Which is really strange if you think about it. Because the mind would want to go east towards the rising sun. That's what they always worship.
Yeah.
It's funny because because most of the time when I get up in the morning, I don't wake up and become instantly instilled with a sense of hope of a new day. Because it's like, so what?
Okay, the plague was against the technically against the Egyptian god Serapis, who promised protection from locusts. Now, locusts are just normal grasshoppers. You guys all know about this. Mm-hmm. And all that happens, for some reason, in certain conditions, when the rains bring good crops, they start to congregate together. And as they touch each other, they rub against each other, it causes a change in color from green to black. And they become a different phenomena, psychically, psychologically, everything. And they begin to move as one. And there are stories in modern times, this said this is the worst one that ever happened or ever will happen, but that the locusts were 18 inches high, one on top of another, and they move across the land as though they were one. And they consume everything in their path. Anything that's alive is consumed. I mean, not animals, but any green thing that's alive is consumed.
Yeah, that had to be the most unbelievable horror, because you had to have been able to hear it.
Oh yeah.
And just that weird roar of so many little things, and knowing what it would mean. I mean, I'm sure they knew what it meant. I'm sure they knew what was going to happen from that sound.
Oh yeah, the locusts were, they still are. I mean, it's terrible. Now, in modern times, they can cover 100 square miles and as many as 10 billion locusts in this. And I mean, that's in relatively recent times, there have been locust swarms that are 100 square miles in area, and that in excess of 10 billion locusts, all consuming. They destroy faster than fire.
So you can hear the sound of them eating,
yeah.
Giant crunching noise.
Each of them is out for its own self-seeking. It's all consuming. That's its total motivation, is to consume. But they move as one being. Isaiah 40, let's go there.
I remember last year when we were studying something about locusts, it made me feel weird for weeks to be commuting in rush hour. It just felt so weird. Here we are at this swarm.
I saw some film on Nova of swarms. It's really spooky.
Isaiah 40, I can't remember what verse. I'm sure I will. Starting verse 17. All nations before him, it's talking about God, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Now, the word nations there is the word am, in the Hebrew, which is also the word, it says all people before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Well, that's just what we do in our minds when we create our little images of stuff. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Now, in verse 22, he sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Now, the word grasshopper here is a technical word for the four stages of locusts. It's a worm, a grasshopper. They're in the book of Joel, and you can go look at them. Where Jesus said, I am a worm and no man, in the book of Psalms. The idea is that the human being to the God of the universe is like a grasshopper. It's like it's like a locust. That's his stages. Now, I can't remember the four stages, and I don't have them here, but it's the worm, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the grasshopper, and the locust, I guess, are the four stages. That's the best the human being can be in God's mind. That's the best you can be after the flesh. You're all consuming. When you reach your maturity as the locust, you're all consuming everything in your path. There's nothing in you but self-seeking. And you move as one, because that's the mind of the evil one. Now, the next time you've got an opinion about yourself or about the condition of the world or about somebody judging somebody, remember that. Which one of those stages is making that opinion? The worm, the canker worm, or the palmer worm, the canker worm, the grasshopper, or the locust? The book of Joel is about this swarm and that stage of going from. Now, the purpose of the plague of locusts is so that they could see the true condition of the human race. That it is nothing less than a swarm of locusts, all consuming. The best of them are vanity. The best of them are all consuming. The best that man can do is the flower of the grass. Yeah. Now, the reason that it's the locust were used here and that the locusts consume all green herbs is because in the spirit, the things that grow from the earth without effort represent spiritual condition. So that the true state of mankind is he's doing nothing but moving across the face of the earth as one, consuming as a locust that which is spiritual. You understand? There's no life there. You try to gain life by seeking it, as a locust is seeking to eat the next thing in front of him. So it's never-ending, in truth, it's never-ending spiritual greed. Wanting more and more and more and more. There's no such thing as natural greed, it's all spiritual greed. The natural is just the revelator of the spiritual condition. If you are in a state where you constantly need more and more and more and to protect and protect and protect, it has nothing to do with that which you can sense. It's a revelator of your spiritual condition. You understand me? All right. Now, Pharaoh's servant said unto him, in Exodus 10, let's go back there, verse 7, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? All of his officers told him that. Just as in the spirit now, all of your officers are telling you that Egypt is destroyed. But you cannot know it except by experiencing it. You cannot know it intellectually. I could tell you till hell freezes over that Egypt, the world, is on fire. It's destroyed. It won't do you any more good than for Pharaoh's officers to be telling him that Egypt was destroyed. Let the people go. You understand me? Moses has to confront Pharaoh time after time after time. In the type, the preaching is the combination of Moses and Aaron, prophecy and wisdom, and it must every time confront the heart of Pharaoh. In fact, cause him to harden his heart. Until finally, the last plague, it's the death of the firstborn. All right. Now, in go to Exodus 10:17. Pharaoh makes a series of meaningless confessions. He admits to mistakes. Does that sound familiar? Meaningless confessions. Meaningless admission of mistakes. Great, great sincerity. At this point, Pharaoh would have been accepted as a pillar of the Baptist church because he would have walked down the aisle and made his profession of faith and said, I used to be bad, now I'm good, hallelujah. Just as the rich young ruler would have been a great pillar in modern evangelism. Now Pharaoh would have been he'd have been giving his testimony on every religious station in America. Meaningless acceptance of God, meaningless admission of mistakes, meaningless seeking of forgiveness. You understand? Go to 2 Corinthians, verse 7. Therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin. Treat the Lord that he may take away this death. Hallelujah.
2 Corinthians chapter 7.
Huh?
Chapter 7.
2 Corinthians chapter 7.
Verse.
What? Whatever. I don't know yet. Shut up, Jackie. Verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, the salvation not to be repented of means that there is not a single act in your life that you regret. There's not a single nanosecond of your entire life that you regret. Because had it not occurred, you could have not been here. There is not a single person on the face of the earth that could possibly have done you wrong. So not only do you forgive by the stupid world standards, you appreciate. That's what forgiveness is. Here we have the great example of, forgive me, if you forgive me, I'll forgive you. Oh, praise God, we'll heal the hurt lightly so we can have the appearance of being good old boys. No. The plagues haven't done enough yet. If you've only seen that you're all consuming, if that you're only self-seeking, the plagues haven't done enough yet. If you only know that you're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, the plagues haven't done enough yet. If you think that you loathe your own flesh, the plagues haven't done enough yet. If you feel like your river of life has been turned into blood, the plagues haven't done enough yet. If all of your successes have turned to shit, the plagues haven't done enough yet. If you can't have any more strong causes to come against so that your snake gets swallowed, the plagues haven't done enough yet. If your life of lies has been exposed, I'm not communicating.
This would either be a very good tape to get or a very bad tape to get. But no in between.
The locusts were drowned in the Red Sea by the east wind. Just as in a few days, the west wind. In a few days, Pharaoh's army is going to be, the other locusts are going to be drowned in the Red Sea by the west wind. Just as none of this stuff means diddly shit to you, unless you are drowned in the Red Sea by the west wind. Exodus 10, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, got all kinds of repentance that just happened, right? Forgiveness. Yeah. But the Lord hardened his heart, Pharaoh's heart again. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt.
It's like walking around in black velvet all day.
And then Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, yet you can let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall also shall go with us. There shall not be a hoof left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more.
Wow.
Now, darkness. Let's go to Genesis 15. the purpose of the number, well, I mean the number one, but the big time god in Egypt was Ra, the sun god. And the sun god represented perceived light. You understand what I'm saying? Perceived light is an abomination unto God. Because perceived light is sensual. Perceived light is only a parable. As far as I know, the only society in the world, in the history of the world, that has ever started their day at sunset are the Hebrews. It's dumb. Who started their year in the fall. Rosh Hashanah is their new year. The lesson for you is that your perceived light must be seen as total darkness. Even the Talmud says that the light of the sun is only the garment for the light of the sun of the Messiah. And we walk in these arenas in which we think we see something, and we have a moment of light in the darkness. And we say, praise God, hallelujah, let's form a denomination. When Jesus was transfigured, Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, and they saw the light of the transfiguration. It was whiter than the sun, brighter than the sun, brighter than an atomic bomb. And the first thing they did was say, let's build a monument here. Every denomination that exists in the world is a denomination made up of perceived light, whether it's from Buddha or Muhammad or Luther or every other denomination. And perceived light is nothing. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, for I walked in perceived light. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Light equals love. God is light, God is love. They're the same thing. Your definitions of love are nothing. They're meaningless. The word pictures in your mind of love are only perceived light, and they're vain reflections. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. No, I changed my mind. Rabbi Perk. Start in verse 7. Chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to this sentence structure, and it'll make you think you're in some kind of a high-energy physics lesson. Brethren, I write no commandment unto you, but an old commandment. What? I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He said he didn't write an old. He wrote no new commandment, but he wrote a new commandment. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Why'd he say that?
Nothing.
Huh?
It was an old thing that he was writing about in the movie.
Well, it's one of the things that it's talking about is how before we just had a picture, you know, a metaphor, whereas now the metaphor is the thing itself.
It's a good example. Remember the Passover homily of Melito of Sardi that I read periodically at different Passovers? It was written by the head of the church in Sardi. His name was Melito in AD 150. And he spoke of this, and he said, all of Israel, all of the law, all of the Old Testament was simply a schematic drawing of something. Jesus is the fulfillment of that drawing. I mean, that's mind-blowing. That was AD 150. Now, this is what he's saying here. It's not anything new because it's what was testified of in everything, but it is new because now it's completed. Now it's no longer the form, it's the function.
Yeah.
It's the expression.
It's the function. It's no such thing as an Old Testament and a New Testament in the way that those words mean to us. It's a testament which expressed the schematic drawing of the building, and then it was the building itself. It was. And if you think something is wrong with the building once it's constructed, hopefully you didn't throw away the plans. So you go back and analyze and see what's clogged up or what wires are missing or what's been cut or what a squirrel is eaten through. That's why we have the Old Testament. I write you no new commandment. Because it's what every word of the scripture says. But yet I write you a new commandment because now it's fulfilled. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. This is the test of whether you've remained in Egypt under that plague of darkness. This is the bottom line. This is the final test that's visible. This is how the only thing we know with our senses, whether or not this plague has been manifested in us. That's all the metaphors in 1 John about darkness and light are all connected with this ninth plague. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. This becomes the bottom line of your religion, of your faith. This is the final test. Love. Love and light are the same thing. Now for bananas, for this group, and for those of you who are going to another group, you're going to another group not to learn, but to minister. I don't care if you've been here a little bit of time or a great long time.
Which is sort of both.
If I have done nothing, if you know nothing except laying down your life, then you're fully equipped to minister. You understand that let's move over. Let's go over to 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Death, darkness, equal. To be cast into outer darkness, which is in many of the parables of Christ, doesn't mean that's not a metaphor or a parable about what's going to happen to you after you die. It's going to happen to you while you live. To be in outer darkness is to be any place other than the brethren, and the test of whether or not you're in the brethren is laying down your life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, to answer Ed's question about the Dallas Project, in a not too very distant future, we will have somewhere between 100 and 450,000 of the homeless people in America, in the City of Light. We will tell them that they are the most fortunate of all people because they're homeless. They have no place to go. We will tell them that they are the blessed of the earth because they own nothing. They have no possessions. We will tell them that they are God's messengers to provide the invitation to the grand wedding supper, the feast, the purpose of time and space. We will tell them that they are the army of God, not the television evangelists. They are. And they are to go first to the Jew, i.e. the churches, and by a living invitation say, here I am, take me in, I am the highways and hedges that your Holy One spoke of. Take me into your home. If they are rejected, it would be better for that church to have been Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. We have not even yet begun the Dallas Project. You have only seen a hint of it. Those homeless people are the ones that will take you by the hand and lead you into light. It's in their houses that the Shekinah light is burning in the plague of darkness on Egypt. They are the offscouring of the world. And my job in this earth is to tell them who they are. Now, if you want to be a part of this, it'll cost you everything you are. If you don't want to be a part of it, I'm not going to say you're going to hell, but you're not a part of it. Bottom line, darkness or light. Light is love. Love is giving up everything you are and everything you could be for that homeless person. God has some great tests of whether or not you're walking in darkness. It's very simple. It's called love. It's called laying down your life for the sake of another person. What happens to you is unimportant as long as his needs are met. And by God in heaven, that's what I've tried to do here for all these years. And if it isn't repeated in you for other people, then you are not part of this. And you're still locked in Egypt, only having experienced 8 of the 10 plagues. It'd be better for you if you had never been born, because there is no place else you can go. Now let the plagues have their full effect. Step out of that darkness. Go into that house. This house. I've told you a million times to follow your impulses. There is no righteous act in following your impulse. The impulse only shows you your need to repent. Repentance is the only conscious act that you have. If there's ever an act where you think you've arrived, you've fallen. And you know me well enough to know that from now on, as long as God delays his coming, the heat is going to be turned up hotter and hotter and hotter every time we meet. Well, I don't know if I can do it. You can't. He can. He will perform that which he has appointed unto you to do, and the promise of that performance is the desire of your heart will be fulfilled. All things in heaven and earth are yours, and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. But this place we are now in, this plague of darkness, is the testing point. It's everything. It's the, where this body of believers is. We'll finish darkness next time we meet Sunday.